If you would, turn with me this morning in the Pew Bible. It's page 205. Turn with me to page 205. That's Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. In our study in the book of Judges, how to live faithfully in unfaithful times, how to experience the love of Christ amidst the assailing weapons and arsenal of those who would break down your faith in the world, we consider the life of Gideon this morning. My Old Testament professor, Del Ralph Davis, in summing up this passage, says this: sometimes we need understanding more than relief. We may want out of a bind, whereas God wants us to see our idolatry. God means to instruct us, not pacify us. There are times in each of our lives when we need the assurances of God amidst the anxieties of our own life. There are decisions that we make that we find challenging because we can't count all the various avenues or opportunities that are before us. It's a challenge at times to live in peace, in trust that the Lord has us. And anxiety overwhelms us. How do we confront the anxieties of our hearts? Well, Gideon teaches us the story that God has before us this morning, that the assurances of God are sufficient for the anxieties of our hearts. And when you are anxious about the way of the Lord, you must take your anxieties to the Lord. When you are anxious with God, you need to take your anxieties before God. It is God who leads His people. I've always been a fan, though he is no longer with us, of the Minister of Defense. Do you know who the Minister of Defense is? Reggie White. I was always a fan, not only because Reggie White was born and lived in the same area that I grew up in, Chattanooga, Tennessee, not only because he played college ball at the University of Tennessee, but because he was one who espoused a love of Jesus. Reggie White, an all-pro, a defensive end, a great lineman, who played his NFL career mostly in Philadelphia and then at the Green Bay Packers. In the year 1993, he was a free agent. And as a free agent in that day, he could go to whatever team he wanted, and he was at the height of his football career, and every team in the NFL wanted Reggie White. But it seemed nobody wanted Reggie White more than the Green Bay Packers. And Reggie White was very clear in the press, before the public eye, that he intended to continue playing pro football, even though he had a ministry in Knoxville, Tennessee, and that he wanted to go play where God wanted him to play. I want to be, Reggie White said, I want to be on the team that God wants me to be on. Mike Holmgren, the coach of the Green Bay Packers at that time, called and left a message on Reggie White's phone that said, Reggie, this is God. I want you to play at Green Bay.
Ron Wolf, the executive vice president of the Green Bay Packers, the one who was initiated with the charge of bringing Reggie White to the Green Bay Packers, took a different tack. He offered the materialist approach. He gave him the biggest sum of money, $17 million, a guaranteed contract for 4 years. Even Brett Favre, the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, got in on the discussion. He called Reggie White personally and told Reggie that he needed to come play for the Green Bay Packers. It was a great football town. It was the finest of football atmospheres. He would enjoy it. But at the end of the conversation, Brett Favre told him that the real reason he wanted him to come play, that he was tired of being hit by Reggie White. He would rather him hit for him than hit him. It was motivated by self-interest. Big decisions before Reggie White. Now, none of you are going to be offered $17 million in the next coming weeks, months, probably years. But you can imagine the anxiety of making big decisions, can't you? You can imagine what it's like to come upon situations in life that concern your health or your career or your future. You can understand what it means when God calls you to be faithful and everyone else around you is calling you to be unfaithful and the challenges that confront you in life. We so easily fall into anxiety, don't we? And you know what anxiety is in the Christian life? Anxiety is a barometer of the idolatries of our heart. The places where we want to be in charge, where God needs to be in charge. Anybody wrestle with anxiety? I'm glad a few of you are truthful. You know, it is true that some of us are more prone and less prone to be anxious. But I can promise you this, there are times when your service of the true God and your service of what is a functional God, your desires for life don't measure up. And you will often know that in the measure of the anger and the anxiety that is confronted in your own soul in making decisions. And then Gideon steps on the stage. Gideon, this unlikely judge of Israel, this least of the sons of Manasseh, seeking the Lord's way, even as he doubts the Lord of grace. I want us to consider this morning Judges chapter 6 in this way. I want us to consider that as we are walking with Christ, we need to necessarily put our hopes in Christ, which means we must confront the idolatries of our hearts to defeat the anxieties that grip us with the trust of Christ. Dealing with our anxieties about God must be dealt with before the face of God. And we'll notice that this morning in our text. First this morning, I want you to see a doubt that anxiety magnifies. A doubt that anxiety magnifies. Notice here in our text, in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through about 18. Notice the doubts anxiety magnifies. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he, that is Gideon, said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? But my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." Doubt is a hard place to be. Struggling with what is right is a difficult position to be in. And here we find Gideon in the struggle of what God commands. Go, fight your oppressor. 7 years the people of God had been under the servitude of the Midianites. They had been struggling with this oppressor who had put them in destitution, had robbed them of their crops and of their work animals and of their food animals, had been destructive in every way in their lives. Midian was like a junior high bully. They weren't around all the time, but they always showed up at the wrong time. Just about the time you were about to eat, they would show up and take your lunch money. That was Midian. They didn't stay and conquer Israel and control the land all the years of those 7 years. They just came at harvest time. And they had what Del Ralph Davis calls the clean earth policy. Not the scorched earth policy, but the clean earth policy. Where they would just come in and they would eat everything. They just came in and had their Israel picnic. And they went home. But Israel was always fearful. But we're told why God gave them into the hands of Midian in verse 1 of chapter 6. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Same song, different verse. And God sold them into servitude under Midian. And the people are desperate. And in their apostasy, they cry out to the Lord. And God is choosing Gideon to stand up and fight. To fight for the Lord. And to fight for the people of Israel. But doubt's a hard place to be. I mean, you know that. As some of you will come and go in the next few years, where do I go from here? That next move is a great challenge, isn't it? Don't you have some anxieties about where God wants you to be? As some of you are dealing with the failing of the body, as the inward body is strengthened, and the outward body is wasting away day by day, don't you have some anxieties about what is to come? These are tough economic times, and some of you are worried about how you can retire, and some of those of you who are retired are wondering how you're going to make it through retirement, and some of you are thinking, I just don't want to think about the economy. Doubt is a difficult place to be. Will the Lord take care of us? And God again and again brings His assurance. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Notice how God handles Gideon's doubts here. Gideon is one who is doubting the Lord, and yet God is going to get all of Gideon. That's really what God wants of Gideon here. He wants all of Gideon. He comes to Gideon and he says to Gideon, go. Hey, you, man of valor. What's Gideon's response to that? Man of valor? I'm the least of the least of the least. What are you talking about? But here's a principle for you. God sees you not as you are. God sees you as He is making you. Man of valor. God is projecting on him what He will do with him, because God doesn't merely see us as we are. God sees us as He is making us. And God knows He must conquer the doubts and anxieties of our hearts with the assurances of His grace. And He comes to Gideon and He says, Gideon, go. Gideon fights. Gideon, be my deliverer for a people. And Gideon's like, what? I'm the least of the least. How can that be, Lord? But the doubt goes even deeper, doesn't it? Notice, he even doubts the character of God. Look there in your text at verse 13. As the angel of the Lord has appeared to him, and Gideon said, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? That was 350 years ago. That's old news. God is old news in our life. You want me to trust Him? God doesn't even answer, does He? The Lord just tells him to go. But the doubts of our heart are conquered by the assurances of God's grace. What does God give him? I will be with you. God gives him His presence. The doubts, our anxieties manifest, are only conquered by the assurances of God's presence. And the big problem for Gideon and the big problem for you is that when your heart is anxious and you can't find your hope in the presence of God, it is because you have decided you want God to work for you rather than to work in you. Do any of us realize that there are times when we want relief that God wants repentance. There are times in our life when we want out of a fix and God intends to fix us before He fixes our situation. You see, Gideon's predicament, and often your predicament, is this. We want God, a God who will work for us, not necessarily in us. But God wants you. Often before He will change your circumstance, He is intent on changing you. He will confront the doubts of your heart. You see the doubts that anxiety manifests and magnifies? We want a God who works for us. And God wants us to be a people who are for Him. God must first work in us so that we might delight in the assurances of His promises. Notice in our text, there is a doubt that anxiety manifests. And we must confront those doubts, those anxieties, with the presence of God. It's the age-old promise. It's the same promise that's been there from the beginning. It's the one true promise that God gives you this morning. The answer to our anxiety is this: I will be with you. I will be with you. But our text moves on. In the second place this morning, I don't want you only to see the doubt that anxiety magnifies. I want you to see the devotion that adoration fuels in our text. Notice there in verse 19 and following. So Gideon went into the house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from the ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon perceived. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar there. And the Lord to the Lord, and called it, "The Lord is peace." And to this day, it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. It's the devotion that adoration fuels. What is it? God wants us, but what is it that God wants of us? He wants us and our adoration. You know what will calm your anxieties? Is to get a true perspective of where God is and where you are. To put God in the first chair and yourself in the distant chair. To understand your need of God. God desires a single-mindedness in our devotion to Him. It's really a picture of worship here, isn't it? Gideon goes and he makes a sacrifice. And he brings it back. He spreads the meal. And the angel of the Lord, that is the Lord Himself, he touches it. Poof, it's gone. And then he is stunned. He's fearful. He's undone in the presence of the Lord. Everyone in the Bible who meets God, Yahweh, face to face is undone by that encounter. And yet the Lord is gracious. Fear not. Peace be to you. I'm with you. And Gideon builds an altar here. The Lord is my peace. The Lord is peace. Because while he deserved to be undone, he was protected by the Lord. But notice, it's a perspective that God's after here in Gideon. As he is undone by this encounter with God, he is changed in the presence of God because God wants a single-mindedness, a focus. You ever been in that place in your life where all of life for a moment just made sense, where you were locked in and you had this fullness of joy, this fullness of experience, this delight in the moment? Maybe your team was winning and you were delighted that things were going your way. Maybe your child or your grandchild was on stage performing and you just felt that love well up in your heart. You had this great opportunity and the plans just fit like hand in glove and everything came together. Yet you were shocked in that moment. You know, Gideon is having this moment. This is some meal, by the way. I mean, this isn't Gideon driving through Sonic and getting a hamburger and a happy hour Coke and presenting it to the Lord. This is a meal where he went home, he slayed the goat, he prepared the goat, he cooked the goat, he made the unleavened bread, he made the broth. I mean, it took a better part of a day to prepare this sacrifice, and he brings it back and he gets his sign, poof, it's gone. And then the Lord's gone. And he's undone. It's a good moment, but it's a shocking moment. Have you ever had that good moment? And then all of a sudden you realize, oh my. There must be something more. I mean, in my best Southern Hebrew, for Gideon, this was an oh doo-doo moment. Oh man, I have been in the presence of God. Sometimes God will shock you. To save you. Sometimes God will shatter your experiences to delight you in Him. You see here, it's a devotion of adoration. It is what God would fuel in us. A love not for the lesser things, but for the greater things. And worship, in its essence, is a change in perspective. It's a call to the perspective that God is the greatest. Your anxiety problems at their heart are worship problems. And God would fuel that adoration of Him rather than the adoration of another. Confronting the idolatries of our heart are only confronted as we see something more beautiful, something more powerful, something more delightful than the things that entice us. God wants you, and God wants your worship. It's what Gideon needed to see. A God who was bigger than his doubts. A God who deserved his devotion. And then a God who would call him to destroy the things that stood in the way of his holy worship. Notice next in our text, in the third point, notice there in verse 25. That night, even after Gideon has worshiped God, God wasn't done with Gideon. That night, the Lord said to him, that's Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold. Here, with the stone laid in due order, then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood and the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Notice here the destruction that adultery necessitates. In the third place, the destruction that adultery necessitates. God calls Gideon to a worship of himself, and then what does he call him to? A pure worship of himself. An undivided worship. I don't know if you got, did you get it there in the text? Who is worshiping Baal? Gideon and Gideon's household and Gideon's people. Who did the altar to Baal and the pole of Asheroth, who did it belong to? It belonged to Daddy Joash. And God comes to Gideon and he says, tear it down. Break it down. Take the bull. Split it. Open it up. Sacrifice it. I won't have any rival worship before me. God deserves no rivals. And no rival worship before us. And yet we see it all the time. You know, just in the last few weeks, I've heard comments like this from people I know who profess to follow Jesus. The pool is my church. The arena, speaking of a basketball court, the arena is my life. This job is my number one priority. It has all my attention. You know, those kind of statements, what are they? They're statements of a rival worship. You know what the problem in Israel was at this time, and the problem in the family of Gideon, not was that they had discarded Yahweh, not that they had turned their back totally on the God of Israel, but they had joined the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Baal. They wanted to worship God as they wanted Him, and they wanted to worship the experience, the expediency, the desires of their own heart as they wanted. And they had mixed together the worship of Yahweh and the worship of Baal. And God says, I won't have any part of that. I want all of you. We want to control the anxieties of the heart. What we need to understand is we need to confront the anxieties of the heart with the unadulterated worship of God. You see, Christianity is a marriage. God won't allow us to two-time Him. Adultery must be cast out. Our hearts must be undivided. So we must destroy the things that separate us from the love of God. And so Baal is cut down. Let Baal fight for Baal, Joash says. He's got enough sense to understand. Baal needs to fight for Baal. But here's what happens. When people's idolatries are cut down, what happens? Their anxieties and their angers rise, don't they? They want to defend the cultural idolatries that are around us. You know, there are cultural idolatries around us, aren't we? And they usually show themselves, they surface in the anxieties of our hearts. And what we need is an unadulterated worship, that we may know the assurances of the grace of God. You see, anxiety becomes, as it were, a thermometer in the Christian experience. When our anxiety rises, it is likely our attention on something other than God has us. You want to confront your anxieties. Worship your God. You want to confront your anxieties. Give it all to the Lord. Your will, not my will, God. You begin where you end. You begin with the God of all. And you confront the rival experiences for the worship of God in your own heart. God puts a sustained assault on the things that draw our worship away from Him. He's a generous God, but He doesn't share. He wants all of you. Gideon is anxious of heart. He is doubting the Lord, but God intends to have all of Gideon, just as the Lord intends to have all of you. And that brings us to our fourth and final point here, the determination assurance brings. Notice here, the best way to shut down our anxiety is to destroy competing idolatries and then to find our assurance in the Lord. And we need to see the determination that assurance brings. And this is the most known story in the life of Gideon, isn't it? Here we come to the fleeces. Gideon lays out his fleeces before the Lord. Now, I want to tell you today, we're not going to have any fleeces for sale out in the foyer of the sanctuary. I'm not going to be selling you fleeces for $39.95 that I have prayed over that will assure you to get whatever you want from the Lord, because that's not what the text is about. I know many of you have been taught that this text is about finding the will of God, right? When it comes to the fleece episode, you've been taught that you know, lay your fleece before God. What? Let's fleece the Lord. And what we end up doing is manipulating God, and God won't be manipulated. This story, I want you to listen closely. It's not about finding God's will. It's about fighting unbelief and doing God's will. Now listen to the text here. God wants all of us. And He has joined Gideon in the combat against unbelief. Notice there in verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. And they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they went up and met them. And then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool in the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. As you have said." And it was so. And when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just one more with, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Notice God's assurance here. You know what the determination of Gideon was? The determination of Gideon was to get out. He wants sign after sign. Why? Because he doesn't really want to go up and fight the Midianites. Now some of y'all be hard on him. You know, God said it. You just got to do it, right? Now, that's the way some of us live. But come on now. You've got to, let's think a little bit. Here are the hordes of Midian coming upon you. Can't you understand the distress of his heart a little bit? What's being fought here is Gideon's unbelief. Gideon wants out, and God wants Gideon. Gideon wants to give in to his anxieties, and God wants to bring assurance that brings Gideon through his anxieties. It's not about finding God's will. It's about doing God's will that's at the heart here. I mean, Gideon's known God's will since verse 14. Look back up there at verse 14 in chapter 6. God's told Gideon what he's going to do. In verse 14, you've got to flip back a page in your Bible. "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" And Gideon affirms as much over in verse 36. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, do this." And so he fleeces God. And it's the picture of unbelief that's being confronted here. Our anxieties rise in proportion of our disbelief of the promises of God. And the truth is this. You're not anxious when God's will is your will, are you? You're anxious when God's will is not your will. You're not anxious when God's will is your will. Things are going just fine then. But you are anxious when God's will is not your will. And who has to give? You know what the joy of the cross teaches? Is that when we give, we have. When we deny ourselves, we rejoice in the gifts of God. It's Jesus who teaches us that. I mean, think of the one who struggled most with the will of God. He knew the will of God and he struggled through it for the purpose of our salvation. See Jesus. See Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his death. Struggling with the will of God. Not denying the will of God. Not necessarily harboring ill against the will of God, but struggling with the will of God to go to the cross. You see, beloved, it is the cross that conquers our unbelief. For Gideon, it was a fleece. And the desperate nature of Gideon was to believe the fleece over God. But for us, we have the cross and we are to trust the man who has saved us, Jesus our King, to quench our anxieties and to delight our hearts in His presence. You see, this is the assurance that God gives to crush the anxieties of our heart. He meets us where we are, and He calls us to give ourselves fully to Him. You see, the assurance of God is the answer for anxious days. There are some of you who are in the midst of tough times, tough relationships, tough discussions within your family or within a community of people or at work. And here's what I want you to see. It's the assurances of God. Go back to this promise. God is your peace. God says He will be with you. Start there. Give yourself to God. And He will show you the direction of His heart. Too often, we cling to what we think God wants, or we cling to what we want, or we convince ourselves that what we want is what God wants. But I promise you, this is true. God is committed first to work in you. And that working in you really is working for you. God is committed to work in you, to change you. And changing you in your circumstance is the change you need to follow Him. Beloved, when it comes to those anxious moments, you can ask God to deliver you out of circumstances. But make sure when you do, that you ask God to work in you. Lord, work in me. Make me the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you desire, that I may be useful to your service. You see, the assurance of God's grace that conquers the anxiousness of our heart begins as we depend and depend upon the Lord. Beloved, when your anxiety rises, I want to remind you this morning, it's like that blinking red light, that warning system in your mind. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. Most often, I think you view that blinking red light as I need to fear. I need to fear. I need to fear. But I'd like you to reshape that and remind yourself that God won't put you in a place that He isn't ready to work. And so trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He meets His people. He gives us grace. He is our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so easy for us to look at a Bible story and wonder why Gideon couldn't trust God, and to walk in the world and not trust You moment by moment. But to help us to see that what You do in Gideon, You do in us. That as You call us to be a dependent people, a saved people, a redeemed and rejoicing people, You give us direction. So, Father, help us to trust You and in Your great promise that You will be with us. Be our God, that we may be Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.